A reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the satirical newspaper, The Onion, many of you may be familiar with it. It's certainly quoted up here a lot, I've noticed. Had a great headline in June. The headline read, "Heartfelt apology robs man of cherished grudge." Casper, Wyoming, a powerful, enduring grudge was ruined for local resident Roger Chilton Saturday, following a profoundly earnest plea for forgiveness from longtime friend Peter Scotto. "I was looking forward to harboring this bitter resentment for at least another decade, gosh darn it, and now he's taken that away from me," a deflated Christian lamented, Chilton lamented, recalling how Scotto had selfishly revealed his innermost vulnerabilities during the deeply emotional apology. The worst part is, he was completely and unequivocally remorseful that so-and-so. Chilton told reporters he was so upset over having to give up the grudge that he vowed never to forgive Scotto for such a brave and honest act. Now, it's sort of a funny way of getting at what I'm going to try to communicate today in the sermon. What Josh just read in Paul's letters to Timothy is kind of an interesting little passage. What it is there are two pleas. It's sort of sandwiched. It's like a Bible sandwich. It starts out with this plea from Paul that people would pray, and that they would pray from a place of peace and quiet, and that somehow peace and quiet were almost prerequisites for prayer. And then it ends with the same thing, and he makes it actually more clear. He says, "I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." The idea here that anger and argument, quarrelsomeness in some translations, is opposed to prayer, to sort of spiritual life, is expressed twice by Paul. And in the middle of this, the sort of filling, if you will, is one of the most succinct passages in the whole New Testament about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says, "There is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all." So what on earth do those things have to do with each other? Jesus being a mediator and ransom, us being angry or agitated and not able to pray, and sort of this peace. Well, funny you should ask. Anger is an abiding problem in our culture, and I think we live in a particularly angry time. I don't know if it's the internet's fault, though I don't want to sound like a curmudgeon, but if we've done everything we can to take all the offensive language out of our public discourse, yet people seem more upset than they ever have before. I mean, just read the comment section on any blog thread that has to do with religion or ideological partisan politics. It's unbelievable the amount of vehemence and virulence in this country right now. Now, of course, anger is not healthy. If it goes undealt with, it becomes bitterness, and it can explode into hate. And it's a very, there's this idea that anger can be healthy if you just sort of channel it in the right direction. You hear that about athletics sometimes. The U.S. Open was just on. I don't know if there's any tennis fans here, but my wife and I love watching the Open, and we actually sort of feels nostalgic. We just moved from New York, and we used to go to the Open. But it's actually more fun to watch it on TV because you get to hear McEnroe, John McEnroe, talk. And he's not only sort of loquacious and interesting, he's pretty contentious, and he's got a lot of opinions. I think he got in serious trouble this past year for talking about temper tantrums. Anyway, if you know anything about John McEnroe, you know that he was known for one thing. Not only was he a great champion, but that's overshadowed by the fact that he's the only tennis player in history who played better when he was angry than when he wasn't. And what you had in the second round, he was commentating on Andy Roddick's second round match. And Roddick, as you know, is this American hopeful, and he kind of, you know, he just continues to blow it, let's face it. But he was supposed to go far, maybe to the semis. And in the second round match, he got a bad call on the line, and he got furious. And he started making actually kind of amusing fun of one of the line judges, but he humiliated her. And it was a temper tantrum. And there's McEnroe saying, yeah, some passion, let's see it, you know, let's get this going. You know, he's going to get back into the game now. And of course, because there is only one John McEnroe, he lost immediately. Anger is not healthy. Anger may be justifiable in some cases. Something may have happened to you or been done to you or that is unjust. But anger is not a healthy reaction. We all know this. It's like a weapon that you point at someone else that just ricochets back at you. You know, if being angry or resentful could in fact right wrongs, then maybe we'd be in a different talk. But in fact, it just clouds our judgment in our lives and it prevents us from living peacefully. Now, most of us deal with anger not in the sense of sort of outbursts or being an angry person. What we really deal with is resentment. And what is resentment? Resentment is just lingering anger. Resentment is lingering anger. And it almost always has to do with some sort of frustrated plan or hope. Alcoholics Anonymous, they've got a great saying where they say, expectation is a premeditated resentment. Expectation is a premeditated resentment. What does that mean? It means when you're dealing with expectations, you're getting in the realm of anger. If you expect people to follow traffic laws on 29 and you get cut off incessantly, you become resentful, not only of the person driving, but of their entire social, ethnic group as it applies to driving. You know, I'm just talking here, this isn't you, this is me, but people tend to generalize about that sort of thing. Resentments start to flow. If you're dealing with road rage, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you expected your parents to stay together and they didn't. And that's made you resentful, not only of them, but of the whole world. Maybe someone broke up with you and you expected for that not to happen. Expectations are planned resentments. Now, resentment, expectation always implies some sort of judgment, doesn't it? Someone should know better. Someone should be better. That shouldn't have happened. That should, or shouldn't. They should know better. There's an expectation always implies a standard, a judgment. I mean, what? Just think about it. What are the things that you resent? People can resent ideas. Just look at, I mean, talk about 29. Look at the bumper stickers. You know, I don't know about anything about Virginia politics, but people have some strong feelings, you know. Frankly, they resent those people or those people. You know, a single word someone can see red. You know, sometimes people resent institutions. Maybe you resent UVA. I don't know. Probably not. It seems like everyone's pretty into UVA. But the institution that most people resent is the one that you're sitting in right now, the church. I just moved from New York. Everyone there resents the church. They had some expectation that they would that the church would be different than what it was. They thought they were going to receive love, and they received judgment. They thought that those people were going to be different, but it turns out they're just a bunch of broken sinners as well as you and me. And that's not to say, you know, their anger or their resentment isn't justifiable. A lot of times, let's face it, a lot of times it is. And a lot of times religious people can be the most angry, unfortunately. But of course, most of our resentments are reserved for those that were closest to us. And you can love someone and resent them. I mean, then if you couldn't, then no one would have parents, you know? Or no one would live together. You can love a person and resent them. What do I mean? I mean that, you know, just, I had a cousin this past week who visited us. And he's always late. He's always been late. Everyone's always, he's known as being late. He's known as being sort of incapable of arriving anywhere on time. Yet, of course, I expected that when he visited me, he would be on time. And so there he was. I was looking at my watch and thinking, you know, I'm resenting the hell out of this guy. Why is he so late? Doesn't he respect my time? Expecting him to act in a way that he'd never shown any evidence of being able to act ever before. Now, that's the definition of insanity, people. You know, you resent your parents because they're not accepting enough of your major or your post-college plans, yet they've never shown any ability to be accepting of anyone's post-college plans. You know? Or your brothers and sisters have gone through the exact same thing, but you think it's going to be different when it comes to you. Of course, we don't just resent those we love. We resent the things they do, their habits. We resent ourselves. You know, there's a sort of a shorthand for depression. Depression is anger turned inward. People get depressed when some sort of expectation that they have of themselves is not being lived up to, when they're a failure in their own eyes. And depression, or anger, that resentment, that disappointment turned inward becomes depression. Now, and this kind of judgment infects and poisons all of our relationships, and especially poisons our relationship with ourselves. I had this aha moment, and you're going to have to sort of give me some slack here, but okay, so there's this bridge on Rugby Road called Beta Bridge, right? I'm learning. And it's got a different message every day. It must be run on a schedule. I don't know how they don't have sort of conflicting graffiti. But it's normally sort of like Jimmy loves Sally, you know, will you marry me, go Cavs, you know, law school rocks, or something, you know, hey, my fraternity is much better than yours. Something along those lines. The other day, I think the Eating Disorder Awareness Club got a hold of it, and I was riding my bike back to my house, and I almost had to stop, because these girls had painted these commands and these proclamations. The first one said, stop running. And the one on the other side said, you can be beautiful and not run. Now, I just arrived in Charlottesville. And I came from New York City, which I thought was the center of compulsive exercising. But the impression one gets when one arrives in Charlottesville is that there are a lot of girls running all the time. The other night I was coming back at 11:30 at night, I almost hit a girl jogging, and I thought to myself, why on earth is she jogging at 11:30 at night? You know, and especially, you know, in my neighborhood, you know, which is... Now, when I saw that message on the page, you know, I'm all for physical fitness, okay? Be looking good, come on, clearly it's working for me, you know? Like, I'm into it. But that sort of message that I got from that bridge told me that the running thing in Charlottesville may have crossed over from being a good idea to being a compulsive thing. It may, and guys are implicated in this too, it may have something to do with internal judgments that women are feeling about how they need to look. Because you know what? The people that need to be running, like me, are not out there running. It's all the people that don't need to run. So there's some kind of inner mechanic that is, you're chasing your own tail when you're never going to look good enough. That kind of judgment won't be met. I wish it could be, and I feel so badly. And you know, hey, now let's all go running after this. You know, I'm really honestly, I almost didn't even use this example. But we can resent ourselves, and we get into pretty depressive waters. we start to act self-destructively. Now, we're in very fertile territory all of a sudden for Paul to be talking about Jesus as a ransom. Because when it comes to anger and resentment, you're dealing with things that are not reachable by human willpower. Willpower, just trying to not be angry doesn't work. Do you know anyone who's really angry? You say, just calm down, just calm down. What does that do? Stop being so angry. It makes a person more angry. Willpower fails when it comes to road rage, when it comes to fighting in sports. Have you guys ever seen that video of that soccer girl, Elizabeth Lambert? YouTube it, it's insane. I mean, she looks at it, there's like a New York Times thing where she looks at this video of her yanking this other girl's hair down to the ground in a soccer match, NCAA, and she says, I don't know who that was, that wasn't me. And it was, trust me, it was her, you. Okay, but when Paul talks about Jesus being a ransom, what's a ransom? A ransom is paid to release people who are being held against their will. And if you know people who are angry, if you know people whose resentments are all they deal with all night and day, I resent my friends, I resent my parents, I resent, you know, the city of Charlottesville, I resent UVA, I resent my basketball coach, you know that that person is in prison. You know that they're up against something that's larger than they are. And therefore, we're in the realm of the gospel. So, Jesus is a ransom for many. He is a savior for people who are up against things that are bigger than they are. I was trying to think about the sort of effects of resentment, and I think that the main one is, say a girl breaks up with you, just theoretically, and she starts dating your friend. You may cop a resentment towards that friend. It's been known to happen. And that may not be the guy you choose to go on spring break with. But this is because resentment shuts down communication. Resentment, when you're feeling, when someone is a living judgment to you, meaning she likes him more than me, that you don't want to be around that person. They represent condemnation. And that's unfortunately what we do with God. That's why Paul's talking about prayer and anger being the enemy of prayer. Prayer is an open channel. Prayer is an avenue of non-judgment, of love, of communication, of vulnerability and supplication. It's not an avenue of judgment. But if it becomes an avenue of judgment for you, if you see God as a judge, you are not going to talk to him. Or at least, if you do, it's going to be some sort of ritualized nonsense that is just kind of pat and you go through the motions. There's not going to be an authentic relationship, which is what Paul is trying to encourage people with. So what is the answer? The answer is mediation. The answer is the end of expectation. Underneath resentment is expectation, underneath expectation is judgment. When two opposing, you need a mediator when there's two opposing parties and they can't seem to get along. You need a mediator. That's what lawyers who mediate do. I think the guys in Wedding Crashers are mediators. But it always, successful mediation always involves one party being willing to drop a claim that is just, right? And a lot of times, don't we, if we're resentful, we're afraid that if we stop being angry, that that somehow validates what that person did to us. And of course, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. But that's our fear. So people hold on, like that guy in the Onion article. But Paul is talking about Jesus meeting the expectation of God and mediating it for us. Now, angry people, resentful people, we all know that that is indicative of what we call sin. That places you in the position of God. If you're judging to that extent that it's sort of affecting your life, you're presuming to know right and wrong. You're presuming to know the whole story. You're presuming to pass, you know, judge and jury with these other people. And as right as you may be, you're usurping a role that is only God's. And that's not going to work in terms of having a relationship with him. So as rebellious, angry people, we need a mediator. We need someone to meet that expectation and to deal with these resentments. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He is the only mediator between God and man. That is extremely good news. He does for people what they cannot do for themselves. He rescues people that are held captive. He ransoms those whose willpower is not enough to help them be less angry. Why does he do this? One word, it rhymes with dove. Love. I don't know why I said that. But it's love. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And that's why. What am I talking about? You know, I'm trying to give you all these examples because this is not abstract religious talk. This is the way life actually works. I know a couple who had a baby about 3 weeks and 5 days ago. And before they had the child, they were told by their doctor that the third week is the most difficult with a small baby. That the first 2 weeks, you're running on adrenaline. You've got a lot of visitors. It's this new phase. You're really excited about it. By the third week, the visitors leave, the adrenaline goes out, and you're still with this beautiful and joyful ball of extreme need. And what happens with men and women is they start to keep score with one another. They start to pick at each other. I'm doing more than you are. You need to be doing more. This is I changed the diaper last time. It's your turn now. Does this sound familiar? It may not be, obviously you may not be married, you may not have a kid, but maybe you're in this kind of a relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I called you last time, it's your turn to call me. I made the effort last time, now it's you. That is expectation talking, that is the law talking, and that is resentment. That is resentment waiting to happen. So the end of resentment, this is the end of expectation. And this is what it looks like. It looks like a young man who maybe hasn't been pulling his weight, who's been a little preoccupied all weekend, and has been wanting to watch some movies that came on Netflix. And you have a young woman who is loving this child and maybe doing more than her fair share, even breastfeeding included. And you have two people getting tired and starting to quarrel a little bit, pick at each other. And things get bad, and they maybe get a little bit worse, and, you know, voices are raised. And all of a sudden, love enters into the picture. And the woman looks at the man and says, "Listen, I know you're doing the best that you can. I know this has been a long 3 weeks. You're a great father. And you've got to preach 4 times tomorrow. Go get some rest. I'll take care of the baby. I will meet up. I will take care of the expectation. It's all right. I love you." Now, what is the reaction to the young man? I can tell you because I know him pretty well. He all of a sudden wants to help out. He wants to, you know, change that next diaper. He's grateful. They're back on the non-expectation level, and life is good again. That's what we're talking about on a cosmic level. And it's our only shot. Because if life were to be run by expectation, it's a long, hard slog, and you're going to lose. So, who are you resenting? When I talk about this, where does your mind go? Has there ever been a person that you used to have a real hard time with that maybe you don't have as hard a time with now? What happened? Who resents you? It's a two-way street. Well, I'm here to tell you that because of what Jesus has done as our mediator, those expectations and those resentments, even the ones that you can't seem to let go of, they do not have binding power in your life anymore. They are no longer the final word. Your anger, your resentments have been nailed to a cross and have been redeemed. Expectation is no longer the issue. You are beautiful, even without running. Amen.